Don Preto, just while we were leaving Sunday school, Don in the back there, he said, you know, I think we ought to have a class of how to address people and talk, share our faith with them based upon different things that they share with us. I think that's a wonderful idea. You know, I don't know how many times you come to the point where you're just kind of say, I'd like to share the gospel with this person, but I'm not sure exactly how to bridge over to do that. And so, even in this book of John, this book that John wrote, remember the purpose? He wanted to show his readers that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Is that not a real important purpose for us among the people that we live and work with? That we would share with them information that they would realize that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And by the Son of God, we mean God in the flesh. He was actually 100% man, 100% God. People don't realize that. And John wrote for that purpose, okay, and that people who understood that might believe in him and have life through his name. Now, even as we look at this chapter today, a new chapter, we finished chapter 6. You remember where we were in chapter 6? We had this whole group of people that went away from Jesus now. Many of his followers departed from him. Now, I need to say, though, that Jesus is still going to have crowds following. That doesn't mean he's all alone anymore. Because upcoming, do you remember how he fed at the beginning of the chapter, he fed the 5,000, which was just the men, there were women and children. Well, he's going to feed 4,000 here coming up on the other side of the lake again. And it only includes 4,000 men and their women and children. So we know that he still drew crowds. But the point is that he had a lot of his followers move away from him. And there was kind of a changing in the whole environment of his opinions toward Jesus Christ, particularly among the Jewish leaders and the people down in Judea. In chapter 5, he healed a man by the pool of Bethesda. And you remember what day it was? What day was it? It was not hump day, was it? It was the Sabbath day. And of course, he's carrying his cot, and who told you could do that? That's against the Jewish leaders' rules according to the Sabbath. And Jesus did things that you know that just irritated these Jewish religious leaders so severely. And though he was ministering that great Galilean campaign, as we call it, up in the north, the Jewish leaders, this hatred toward him down in Judea was still as intense. Let's read our passage of Scripture now for this morning. John chapter 7, we're starting in verse 1. After these things, okay, no, that doesn't mean directly after. It's just John writes here, not like the other writers. We're going to see. There's a 6-month period of time, or 6 or 7 month period of time, from chapter 7 to chapter, from chapter 6 to chapter 7. But after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews, when we talk about the Jews, John often uses that term, the Jewish religious leaders, the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. There we got the time period, because the beginning of chapter 6, it was the Feast of Passover. Now it's the Feast of Tabernacles. We're talking about 6 or 7 months later now. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Wow. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to the feast. Some manuscripts do not have I am not yet. Some just have I'm not going up to the feast, but the idea is there. He's saying I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining or murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Here's the viewpoints. "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. That is the Jewish religious leaders. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now as we come to your holy word, this powerful word that's been recorded and given to us by your Holy Spirit through inspiration, revelation, now we ask for illumination, Lord. We ask that you would open our eyes through your Holy Spirit, work in our heart, that we might once again understand the greatness, understand how Jesus lived, seek to live like him, and even understand what John has been recording for us, that we might be better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might share him with other people. So we thank you for the words that are recorded this morning. And now also we want to pray for Rick concerning his procedure, medical procedure coming up, Lord. It's a painful thing to have to deal with kidney stones. And so we bring him up before you and ask that you would touch his body, give the doctors wisdom. Now we pray these things in our Savior's name for his glory. Amen. Well, it starts out, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because of the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So the context is a time period, as I said, 6 to 7 months past the events of chapter 6, and the Jews' hatred was simmering. Have you ever had that happen where you put something on the stove and just let it simmer? Just let it cook. There's illustration of that even in the book of Hosea about sin. Just letting it burn and just firing up a sin. In the book of Hosea, it's lust, how lust can just burn when it's not dealt with. But this lust of the hatred of Jesus Christ just simmered and it got hotter and hotter. The hatred just built up by the Jewish religious leaders. They hated him. You know, one of the most interesting passages that have use the same words in the book of Romans, it says that we are justified freely. The Greek word freely is translated another place by without a cause. God justified us without a cause. Is there anything we do to be justified by God? He died on the cross, we put our trust in him, he justified us freely. But in the Gospels, it says they hated him without a cause. Freely. They just hated him for nothing. Isn't that amazing? So you hear this. So he doesn't want to walk down in Judea. He's staying up in Galilee. Even though from the Old Testament, in Leviticus, I think it was chapter 23, a number named a couple of times there, that the Jewish men were supposed to go down 3 times a year down to Jerusalem from all over Israel for 3 feasts. It was the Feast of Passover. It was the Feast of the Ingathering, the Feast of the First Fruits. That followed right after Passover. So if they were down for Passover, they would stay. But then the other feast that they were to go down to was the Feast of the Ingatherings, when all the crops were in. And you know, that corresponded to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles was a time, it was a feast called Sukkot by the Jewish people. But it was a time, even today, it's practiced by the Jewish people, the Feast of Tabernacles. I lived in, church we pastored was in Oak Park, Michigan. In Oak Park, Michigan, some of the Arabic people around there and some of the people, they called it Oak Pork, Michigan. And the reason they called it Oak Pork, Michigan, because the Jewish people in there didn't eat pork. And on Saturday night in Oak Park, you would see them walking to the synagogues with their Orthodox garments on Friday night, I should say, before the Sabbath day. Very, very strong Jewish area there in Oak Park, Michigan. But If you would walk around the neighborhoods down there when the Jewish people, these Orthodox Jews, you look in the backyard and you'd see these little lean-tos and booths constructed out of branches and things like that. Why were they there? They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which reminded them of the time when God preserved them when they were in the wilderness. They were camping in the wilderness. Remember, they dwelt in tents. They had no permanent dwelling places. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. But God provided for them, right? He provided the manna on a daily basis. And we looked at, of course, Jesus talking about the bread of life. We also looked at God giving the manna. But he also provided water for them. Now, at the Feast of Tabernacle, this was celebrated. They had lights to celebrate the way God guided them in the wilderness with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, you know, that type of thing in the wilderness. And they also celebrated the giving of water when they came to the spot in the desert when they were camping and they had no water and God provided it. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of thanksgiving, a feast of joy. And you even see that in the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah says, go celebrate, go and thank God for the blessings he gives, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, so this was a time of Thanksgiving time, and they commemorated. Well, this was the time of year it was. And now, the first thing I want us to see here, we're going to divide this chapter into three parts. I'm following Warren Wiersbe's outline this morning. He divides it out into before the feast. That's the verses we're looking at this morning. In the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then after the feast. But toward the end of the feast. But also, he describes that the first portion is disbelief. The second portion is debate. And this last portion is division. We're going to look at these things, even as all these opinions are going to be expressed. And I did my master's thesis at Grace Theological Seminary on this chapter right here. And I dealt with the very Jewish hermeneutic of the viewpoints that the Jews had in their religion. And it was kind of an interesting topic for me to study, but many, many viewpoints being offered in this chapter here. Well, let's look at before the feast in this passage, the disbelief that was shown. And we see here, first of all, the viewpoints of Jesus' brothers. Jesus' brother says, go down the feast. Their idea was, go to the feast, make yourself known. Nobody does miracles. If you want to be known and you want your ministry to make yourself known, do it in public where everybody can see. Not up here in Galilee. You got to go down to the main city where all the people are. You've got disciples on there. Show them the works that you're doing. A very pragmatic point of view. You know, isn't it amazing? How can you grow up in a home with Jesus and not believe in him, not see the uniqueness? Is it kind of amazing? We talk about it all the time. You know, I know that, and you probably have noticed this in different families. How is it that in a family you can have, like my sister's family, for example? My sister's got six boys. She's got five boys that are serving Jesus Christ very zealously. Two of them are not yet married, but all the rest are married. But she's got one son who has absolutely rejected everything. How does that happen? You know? And just doesn't believe the Word of God anymore. Doesn't believe that. He can't believe, I kind of alluded to this in another message, but he cannot believe that God would send anybody to hell for eternity. If there's such a God like that, I don't want to have anything to do with that God. That's the position he's taken. And you try to say, well, yeah, but this God didn't want anybody to have an eternity forsaken by him. So he came and he died and he paid the most excruciating price so that nobody would ever have to perish, right? That's the God this is. But nevertheless, isn't it a matter of blindness? We wonder, how can people do what they do to this abortion and this little baby who's got a heartbeat and it's got fingerprints in it? And when a probe is stuck in the mother's womb, it shies away in pain. And we see and we know scientifically now that this baby is alive. It's not just tissue in the mother's womb. Scientifically, we've seen it. There's no excuse to say that this is just, you know, something that's random or whatever, non-life. We see it scientifically with the ultrasounds and what we have today. But nevertheless, why do people believe that this is the right thing to do? A woman has a right to her body. Why? Because of blindness. Isn't it true? People are blind. And so his brothers are blind. But guess what? After the resurrection, we know at least two, maybe all of them, they all turned to him. James was the leader of the church, the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different father, right? He was called Camel Knees because he spent so much time on their knees. And we have the book of James written by Jesus' half-brother. Another of his brothers that are mentioned in Scripture is Jude. And the little epistle of Jude, that is such a fiery epistle as well, was written by Jesus' half-brothers. But at this time, neither James nor Jude believed in Jesus. Okay? So, and they gave him this, you know, the book of Psalms prophesied this, though. In the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 69, David recorded, "I am become a stranger to my brethren and an alien to my mother's children." Not his father's children, but his mother's children in prophecy. Because these brothers were not his father's brother, you know, the children of his father for him, right? It was his mother's children. Well, but they give him some advice now. Can you imagine giving Jesus advice? You know, I got a suggestion for you. You know, Peter tried that route. Remember that? And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." What way he was speaking. I don't think you give too much advice to Jesus. But this incident also shows us, Leon Morris wrote this, "Many a man faced with cruel opposition in public life has been sustained by the faith and faithfulness of his kith and kin. Jesus was denied this solace." Can you imagine that? He had enemies, but he didn't have the security at this point in time of having a family who supported him. Now, how pragmatic was his viewpoint? This is what you do, Jesus. You lost these followers up here in Galilee, but go down to the city. Do it in public. And then the other thing that they had, sometimes you wonder, how is it that, you know, John is so honest in what he records. He said, the brother said to him, "If you do these miracles." Now, these miracles were public. They were very demonstrative. Everybody should have seen them. But why this if? Now, that happens, those of you who are Greek and Gabby's studying right now, it's a first-class conditional, which sometimes is translated, "since you do these things." It's assumed to be true. Okay, but it is still an element of doubt. Do you remember when Satan, with Jesus tempting him in the wilderness? "If you are the Son of God," three times. "If you are the Son of God," an unbeliever just focuses on the doubt aspect. But how, for an application to this is, you know, the church also very frequently, Jesus didn't do anything of what his brothers told him, did he? And we're going to see the elements here. Very pragmatic point of view, but he didn't follow his brother's advice at all. And you know, churches today a lot of times follow a world's point of view as well. And it could be in a number of areas. How about psychology? You know, we believe that in biblical counseling, but too oftentimes in church today, we use secular psychology to deal with people. How about in the area of, there's just a number of issues in our society, but how about in business and finances? We were commenting on the other day. The church has a problem with finances, and so what do? They do what the world would do. They send out letters and explain the difficulties that they're having in finances. They have a fundraising thing like that. I was just reading one writer this past week who was commenting about when a missionary or an endeavor is having trouble with finances and they send out letters and it's just like a Madison Avenue techniques that they use. And they said, could it be that God wants them to change course? Maybe God's not supporting that work. Because if God orders something, like somebody said, God usually pays for it, right? If God's got a work for us to do in this fellowship, in this church, if he wants us to be a light into this community, Can we trust that he'll provide for the finances that we need? Amen. So, but a lot of times we as a world follow techniques of the world and pragmatic strategies. But Jesus marches to a different drumbeat. Listen, Jesus was not so motivated for numbers. Jesus' focus was not on large crowds. In fact, in chapter 6, do you remember? He gave them ammunition. Do you want to leave? He told about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Remember how he did that? He repeated it a number of times. They had every excuse to turn away from him based upon some of these things that were offensive to them. But when he came to the true followers of his, they didn't have any problem with his words. He says, you have the words of eternal life. But so Jesus' focus was not on numbers. His focus was what? On discipleship. And so now Jesus, he stays up in Galilee, but now as you watch him, he starts really focusing on training the 12. He's going to go now to Tyre and Sidon. And this is a Gentile territory. And he's showing his disciples that my work is going to go out to the Gentiles as well. He goes over to Decapolis on the other side of the Galilee. And there he feeds the 5,000 again, or excuse me, the 4,000, and comes up with 7 baskets, large baskets of food. And he's training his disciples. And when he goes across the sea, he says, because the Pharisees are dogging him, they send people up from Judea and asking him questions. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? They've got a lot of problems with Jesus and the way he's practicing things. And he says to them in the boat, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven. And his disciples said, oh no, it's because we forgot to take bread again. And Jesus said, what? What? Are you kidding me? Were you not there when we fed 5,000 and more? Do you remember how many baskets were left over? Yes, Lord, there were 12 smaller baskets. Do you remember how many baskets were left over when we dealt with these 4,000 plus the women and children? How many baskets? 7. They knew the answers. Now, how is it that you said it's because we have no bread? And they said, oh, he's talking about the leaven or the teaching of the Pharisees. He's training them. They go up then, up north, to this snow-capped mountain. Did you realize in Israel today there's snow skiing in Israel? Did you know that? Yeah. Mount Hermon. But they go up there, and up in that area, he goes up the mountain, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he's transfigured before them. Remember that? Tells them not, these three men, not to tell what happened until he raises from the dead. There, he's talking about being put to death by these Jewish leaders. He's preparing them, and they can't figure it out. They were as slow as you are and I are so many times, right? But he's training them. They see him transfigured. They see his glory. They see him in all his splendor. And you and I are also going to see him in his glory. Okay, but this, so he's spending his time and training them. And while he's up there, he said, who do men say I am? Remember this? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, but who, you know, a lot of viewpoints. A lot of viewpoints about Jesus. Everybody's got a viewpoint about Jesus. That's true today too. But who do you say I am? You remember what Peter says? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, because that didn't come of your own thinking, your own intelligence, but the Holy Spirit has shown, my Father has shown that to you. You know, so he's training them and he's spending time. His focus was not on numbers. His focus was on discipleship. If you know, this is something that's often given. If I give you a penny and I said, now I'm going to give you a penny and I'm going to double that penny every day for 31 days. Or you can have that penny doubled for 31 days. Or I'll give you $1,000,000. Which would you take? And we say, well, I'd have $1,000,000. No, do the multiplication. Do the multiplication. Somebody said it this way. In a museum, they had a grain of wheat on a chess or a checkerboard. And they said, how much wheat would there be if you doubled it on each square of the checkerboard? The answer was, to cover the nation of India with 6 feet deep of wheat. That is the principle of multiplication. And that's what we need to do too. We need to be multiplying people rather than adding people. See, that's, Jesus was interested in his disciples and focusing on his disciples. Well, and then Jesus' commitment differed from his commitment with his brothers. He told his brothers, my hour has not yet come. Let's read it again here, chapter 7. Jesus said that my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Jesus operated according to God's timetable. Remember when his mom at the wedding of Canaan, she says they have no wine. And he said, my hour is not yet come. This chapter, it's not the same word. This word here is opportunity. It could refer, though, to the time when he's going to the cross. But what we want to point out is that Jesus was on a timetable. He only did the things that his Father wanted him to do. He did nothing more, nothing less. He did exactly what his Father wanted him to do when his Father wanted him to do it. But notice what he says to his brothers. He says, your time is, you can do whatever you want. Because why? Because you're not on a timetable. They're unbelievers. Do you realize that the unbeliever has only one appointment God has set up for him? Do you realize that? One appointment the unbelievers have that God set up for them. It's found in the book of Hebrews. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Every man's going to follow God's appointment for that. Every man. But as you and I watch Jesus Christ and the time schedule that he's on, I want to ask you, what kind of timetable are you and I on? I mean, are we looking to ask the Lord, lead us this day? Lead me to the people you want me to deal with today? Or are we such that we just do our own things any single which day, you know, at any time? If you and I, according to the book of Romans, are followers of the Lord, he's got, and like Ephesians says as well, Romans chapter 8, but Ephesians chapter 2 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God had foreordained that we should walk in them. He's got some footsteps for us to take, right? How often do we miss that, though, huh? That timetable. How exciting it is. And we could give testimony. Can you imagine what it would be like if every one of us operated according to the timetable that God would have for us? And we were sensitive to the people that he wanted us to be sensitive to. We said the things that he wanted us to say to those people. Can you imagine how exciting this place would be? Can you imagine people giving testimony? You won't believe what happened to me this week. You've heard me tell the story of Zvi. I wish I had a lot more stories to tell like Zvi. But Tony Campalo, he was having a prayer meeting with these people. You know who Tony Campalo is? He's a well-known Christian. He was a sociologist out in Philadelphia area. But he said he was meeting with these charismatic brethren, and they were praying, and this one guy says, Lord, he says, you know, Tom, he's leaving his wife and kids right now. Lord, I'm praying for him. You know, Tom, he lives in the yellow house at 1017th Elm Street. You know, like this. And Tony Campalo is going, oh, brother, I think the Lord already knows that. You don't have to say anything about that, you know. Well, so he's praying with him, but he says, you know. So they finish their prayer. He's leaving the meeting, and he's driving along, and he sees a guy hitchhiking. And guy gets in the car, and he says, yeah, sir, where, he says, I, where he's going and everything. He says, what's your name? He says, my name's Tony. And Anthony Campalo says, you know what? You're leaving your life. Wife, you're doing wrong. And he brings this guy right to his house without asking any questions. He goes right to his door. This guy is totally amazed. Who is this, you know? Can you imagine how exciting this life would be if God could direct us in such a fashion like that, right? Do you believe he could do that? I think it could if we were sensitive to God's timetable. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit and see Him working in our lives. Well, Jesus' focus was on discipleship rather than numbers. His commitment was to God's timetable, not unlike his brothers who had no timetable. And then Jesus' words, he said, they engendered hatred of this world. Jesus told his brothers, listen, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify to it of its works are evil. He had a different drumbeat that he was marching to. And, you know, how is it with you and I? Again, we look at it and say, are we going along with the flow? When people mention us things in our life, or is our speech with grace seasoned with salt? Remember Jesus said, have salt within yourself? You know, sometimes I think we need to, instead of just laughing at the dirty jokes or all those things that people say, give a little viewpoint that's opposite of that, right? May the Lord give us courage. We got so many opportunities like that, and sometimes we experience no hatred of the world. Listen, the Bible says that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, may the Lord help us to live that way. You know, he told this to his brothers. Listen to what James writes later on. He says, the world can't hate you, but it started to hate him. Listen to what James wrote in his epistles. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James changed, didn't he? No doubt he was hated by others when he decided that I'm not going to just go along with the flow like everybody else's, but I'm going to be a friend of God more than the friend of this world. Well, when we talk about that, you know, God wants us to be a special people. He wants us to be separated. He doesn't want us to be weird and strange. He wants us to get along with people, right? But we don't need to kowtow, what's the word I'm looking for there, to some of the things that this world would want us to submit to. And these Jewish leaders at this time were very controlling. They controlled what the people did at this time, and they were part of that system, that Jewish system. Well, Jesus differed with them on his words, but Jesus also differed in the journey that he took, because they were going down in a caravan. Jesus was going to go down to the feast, but he was going to go quietly. He was going to go secretly. Remember in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus went down with the family, his parents didn't know he was gone. They thought he was with the other family. They had a lot of people in the caravan. And no doubt his brothers were going down with the caravan. Jesus said, I'm not going down yet. He and his disciples, we find out in the other Gospels, he went at another time, just a little bit later, and he didn't go the normal route. He went through Samaria again. Okay? And there's the episode in there where John and James want to call down fire from heaven. That's the time when he's going down to this Feast of Tabernacles. But let's just end this portion before the feast here, looking at some other viewpoints here. He goes down the feast, and then verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews, that is the Jewish religious leaders, sought him at the feast and said, where is he? They expected him to come to the feast. Do you remember how Saul, when he was having a feast, Saul wanted to kill David? And he says he was gone for the first day of the feast that they had as the king. You know, the king sets the law. And he says to his son Jonathan, he thought maybe David was gone because he had some uncleanness, and so it was likely that he'd be gone one day. As I say, he wanted to put him to death, but then he answered his son Jonathan, where's David? Oh, he said, oh, David wanted to go back home. Now, he was not speaking the truth, but he wanted to test out his father. David said, test out your father. Your father is after me to kill me. And John says, no, he would let me know. Ask him. And so he tells his father, no, he wanted to go back home, so I gave him permission. And then his father, Saul, just pours out these cuss words on his son. You son of a... blankety blank. That's what he said. And Jonathan then thought it was despicable of his father. His father even threw a spear, I think it was, in that episode. But he could tell that, Jonathan could tell that Saul wanted to kill David. And the same thing here. These Jewish leaders were looking for him to come. He should be coming to the feast like all obedient Jewish men come. But where is he? They couldn't find him. Now, he came in secret, and he's going to teach. But look at the viewpoint of the other people here. There was much complaining, or you might have in your Bible, murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. The viewpoint. Some may have had healing touch put on their life. I want to read a portion, though. Your opinion of Jesus cannot just be that he's good. That's not enough. I'm going to read you from John MacArthur a little bit what he had in his message. He said, I said at the end of the early service that I did some reading this week on the some famous sort of Enlightenment era atheists. People like Diderot and Renan and a little later John Stuart Mill and others. And I wanted to read what these atheists who were so much a part of the Enlightenment, who were coming out of the religious era, some of them teaching theology, like Rick said, among the neo-Orthodox seminary, teaching theology in various places. What did they have to say about Jesus? And it's amazing how they extolled Jesus, the flower of humanity, the greatest man that ever lived, the youth with God in his heart, they said. And they just go on and on with all this flowery language about Jesus. I'm talking about classic atheists, philosophical atheists, people who have said he's a good man, who completely reject the Bible and reject God. That's not enough. What they will not accept, they will accept that Jesus, they will accept the Jesus of their own imagination, that sort of tolerable Jesus, but what they will not accept is what the Bible records, what he said, but that's what has to be accepted because that's the dividing point. If you're going to go into the kingdom of God, you have to believe what he said to be true. C.S. Lewis said it this way, you can shut him up for a fool, talking about Jesus now, reaction, a viewpoint of Jesus. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him or kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come away with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us, and he didn't intend to. He is God. He is the Lord. He is the judge of all the universe. That's who he is, not just a good teacher. But there's varying viewpoint, and some said, no, but he's a deceiver. That's what it says. He deceives people. And that shows the influence of these Jewish leaders in the lives of these people as well. But they talked about him quietly. Why did they talk about him quietly? Because of fear of the Jews. The Jews ruled over these people, and they said, anybody who sides with this man out of the synagogue, they do. He's excommunicated. They had a lot of power with these people. And we're going to look at more of this as time goes on in this chapter. Well, let me just close by saying this. We were with my daughter Carla yesterday. And I love to be with Carla. Carla, she was our one girl that attended Moody Bible Institute. And Carla's got some fire in her bones, man. She'll speak her mind. But she was talking about how evil this world is becoming. She said, did you read Leah, her cousin's Facebook, about this man, because Leah's in Minneapolis, who threw this 5-year-old kid off the balcony, the third floor of the balcony? What kind of deranged person does something like that? Just because he's angry? He was supposedly, you know, rejected to, he wasn't supposed to be in the Mall of America for a year or something like that for other things he did. But says, what kind of conscience do people have in the United States today? So she was just appalled at this. She said, I was watching on Facebook and there was this girl who was making light of hell. Can you imagine that? An eternity and you're making fun of this. Oh, when I go to hell, I'm going to have a party with all my friends. Oh, really? You know, listen, Even that's for all of us. We need to have a consciousness of how serious this thing is that we're dealing with in our lives. We need to get the message out to people that people without Jesus Christ will spend an eternity separated from God. An eternity. How long is eternity? Oh, man. But then Carla said this, listen, if that's the way it is right now, can you just imagine what this world is going to be like when the Holy Spirit takes the believers out of this world at the rapture and then's coming on this great tribulation period of time? When there is no longer this salt and light in the world of believers being in this world, there's no longer any restraint of evil. Can you imagine what the tribulation is going to be like on this earth when it comes? That's what the Bible says. It's coming. Right now, we see the evil, how it just keeps on mushrooming and everything like that. Men just don't seem to have conscience anymore in so many regards, right? But we as believers, we need, more than any other time in history, we need to be bearers of light right now, right? As the darkness is encroaching. We see the signs of the time. They're coming. Things are getting worse in this world, are they not? I've only lived, over 60 years now. But I tell you, the weather conditions, I don't remember weather conditions like this when I was growing up. Do you? Some of these things that are happening in the world, I mean, violent things that are happening in nature. And that we know in the book of Tribulation, they're going to intensify. The sun is going to get hot during the tribulation. One period of time when one quarter of the population is going to be destroyed. Another period of time when one third of the entire world's population is going to be destroyed on this earth. It's coming. And how we need to be the bearers of the light right now. We need to be on God's timetable and doing what He would have us to do right now, right? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We know that it's a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and I just have to, I'll speak in behalf of the entire congregation. I want to ask You forgiveness, Lord, for our callousness, our lack of compassion on other people, for other people, our lack of courage to stand for truth. Lord, too often times we just want to be a friend of this world and we know it's not pleasing to You. Lord, please help us to change. Help us to be ready always to give an answer for hope that we have, not being depressed people, but positive people, because we know that there's a Savior and that You have a wonderful life prepared for those who put their trust in You. We thank You for this time we could gather this evening or this morning, and now as we look forward to the time ahead, help us to be witnesses this week, even this week, this special week that other people are going to be observing Good Friday and Easter services, and sometimes they observe us in a very, just like the Jewish people did, Father, with a total religious point of view, not understanding the relationship and salvation they can have with You. We give You thanks now for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.